I'd like to read to you first from the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, and reading at verse 30. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, at verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then let's turn to the book of Proverbs once again. The book of Proverbs, and just a short section from chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
You will recall that at the moment we are confining our study to the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, which form something of a preface to the rest of the book and deal in rather more broad brush strokes with general principles pertaining to wisdom. And last time we looked at a particular aspect that recurs many times in these opening nine chapters that might best be described as the pursuit of wisdom. Because not only does the book of Proverbs, as indeed with the whole of the scriptures, exist as a source of wisdom, but also contained here are exhortations that we should seek after it, that we should pursue it, that we should get it. And we considered the way in which these numerous instructions might be interpreted. They might be interpreted, firstly, at a very practical level. That is to say, the book of Proverbs exhorts us to the getting of knowledge and practical instruction, indeed to education, both of a secular and of a religious kind. We considered how dangerous a thing is ignorance, and indeed how sinful a thing is willful ignorance, specifically condemned in the Word of God. But much more than this, the book exhorts us to a biblical pursuit of wisdom. That is to say, to find it here in the Word of God. And we considered too what practical measures are exhorted to us that we might remember the Word of God, even to have it constantly upon our minds and our hearts by morning and evening in the way in which we go, that we might pursue biblical wisdom and an understanding and a receptivity and a retention of the Word of God. But thirdly and highest of all, we are here exhorted to a getting of spiritual wisdom, or that which Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3:15 as that which is able to make us wise unto salvation. We have seen how the wisdom of which the book of Proverbs speaks is synonymous with the fear of the Lord, which is synonymous with saving faith, with saving knowledge of God. And this we are to pursue. This we are, in the words of the New Testament, to strive after, to press unto. We are to exert ourselves in the laying hold of these things, in the apprehending of that highest knowledge, that highest wisdom of all. And indeed, the reasons why we should thus engage ourselves are shown in so many ways in the Proverbs, not least in that third chapter. We considered the relevance, the value of wisdom, and that remarkable fact that it is a godlike action, it is a godlike exercise to thus engage ourselves. For the Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. This evening, then, I would like us to consider in more detail another theme, another thread to be found running through these opening nine chapters. It is one which we touched upon briefly in our very introductory sermon, but which we shall expound upon tonight with the Lord's help. Let me remind you of a familiar phrase or appellation which continues to recur in these chapters. And I shall not turn you to these verses in particular, but will read them to you. Beginning in the first chapter, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, walk not now in the way with them, and refrain thy foot from their path. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. And so we might go on right through these opening chapters. Just two more references. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. The whole of this section of the book of Proverbs, indeed the whole of the book, time and again, is directed and applies itself to children. To sons, but we should understand that that word is being used in a generic rather than in a genetic sense. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. The whole of this book seems to be directed in this way, unto children. Now, some might ponder as to why this is. Now, it is true that Solomon had many children. We know that the son who succeeded him to the throne was one Rehoboam. And yet to assume that therefore this whole book has been directed to particular persons and those of a young age, indeed in their infancy or childhood, and is for them primarily, is to misinterpret these words. As we considered in that quotation from the book of Proverbs to be found in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And the operative words there are found in that fifth verse, where we are told the exhortation speaketh unto us as unto children. That is to say, that verse, and indeed the whole of the book of Proverbs, is firstly written unto us, and secondly, written unto us as children. We are not to write it off and say it belongs to other persons, it is directed to other people. It is most definitely, and Scripture itself assures us, and the inspired words of the Apostle here, it is written unto us, but it is written unto us as children. That is to say, as the Word of God comes to us in that particular part of the Word of God, it addresses us like children. And this is a theme throughout this preface, these first nine chapters, and indeed which continues right throughout the body of the book and the wisdom which is therein contained. It speaks unto us as unto children. We are cast in the place and in the likeness of children by the words of this book. Now, some might consider that to be in some ways patronizing or derogatory. That here we are, in the majority case, adult people, advanced in years, no longer to be considered children by any natural or biological standards. And yet, throughout the course of this book, we are addressed as children. This perhaps does not sit well with man's pride, with man's self-esteem, to be regarded as a child. And yet, as we see this in these chapters and throughout the book of Proverbs, I would like us to learn firstly what it is, what it means to be regarded, to be described as a child, and then further to see what are the privileges and the consequences of being children in that sense. And we shall find that we are not being called children in a pejorative way. We are not being called children in a patronizing way. We should not balk at this description or feel in any way patronized by it, but rather should rejoice in this description which is thus used. For indeed we find that whilst there are verses in Scripture which exhort us to quit ourselves like men and to put away childish things, and indeed that adjective is significant, yet nevertheless there are other passages of Scripture which speak in a different way. And not least Psalm 131. You might recall this from our series in the Songs of Degrees, Psalm 131, verse 2, where the psalmist says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." Here, the childlike attitude is praised and referred to as a thing to be desired. Here the psalmist describes as behaving and quieting himself as a weaned child. And the verses around that description tell us what was involved in that attitude. That his heart was not haughty, that his eyes were not lofty, he did not exercise himself in great matters. That is to say, he did not have too high an opinion of himself. There was humility involved. There was a sense of his rightful place and the obedience that should go with it. And similarly, just as a child recognizes its dependence, directly or indirectly, perhaps it is very often tacitly, but as a child recognizes its dependence upon its parents, so the psalmist, by calling himself like a child, is admitting his utter dependence upon God. Let Israel hope in the Lord, to be cast upon the Lord for one's help, for one's support. This is part of what is involved in the biblical principle of not childishness, which Paul prohibits, but childlikeness, to which we are exhorted. Here's another verse in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. And here, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, which were mixed up in many ways, says in the 20th verse, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." There is that which calls for adulthood and an adult attitude, but there are those aspects of childlikeness which are to be emulated and craved. And here is one of those. In malice be ye children. Children, by their very nature, by the fact perhaps that they have not become so seared in their consciences by the world and by the evil around them, do not ordinarily have the same degree of malice or of cynicism as does an adult. They do not find it so easy to lie. They do not find it so easy to be duplicitous as those who by reason of years have become more practiced in the art. No, says the Apostle Paul, in matters of malice, in wickedness, be like children. Be those who find it difficult to lie and to cover it up. Let it be against your nature to maliciously regard your neighbour or your fellow Christian. These are matters in which childlikeness is much to be desired. The absence of guile or malice. And indeed, the Apostle Peter continues to describe other ways in which this biblical childlikeness is to be desired. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says this, "Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, do you see how these descriptions, how these childlike qualities apply as we come to a book like the book of Proverbs? Here is a book of wisdom. Here is a book to teach those who need knowledge. And if we come to such a book, indeed, if we come to any part of the Word of God, full of a sense of our own self-worth, full of self-esteem, full of haughtiness and a lifting up of the eyes, my friends, we will never receive the Word of God as we ought. We are immediately predisposed against it by the sense of our own value, of our own ability, of our own existing knowledge. And before we have even come to it, our minds and our hearts are closed against it. No, my friends, if we are to learn anything, there must be, at the very outset, an acknowledgement that there is much that we do not know. There is a great contrast, is there not, between children and adults in the matter of asking questions. If ever you have had the situation of being sat in some manner of a lecture or a conference and at the end the speaker asks for questions, you will know that embarrassed silence which very often follows, where nobody wants to ask a question for fear that it might show that they are somehow inferior or ignorant relative to the rest of the people in the room. People don't want to speak up. People do not want to say that there was some element which they did not understand or would like to have repeated. Contrast that with that particular habit or trait of children, which is to ask questions about everything and anything. To always be asking why or what or where, perhaps sometimes for attention, perhaps sometimes in an insolent way, but nevertheless, there is this underlying spirit of curiosity and a desire to learn. Now, my friends, you can see, I trust, the spiritual parallels. If we come to the Word of God, determined to save face and to show ourselves in possession of all the knowledge already and to have need of nothing, then we will never receive truth as we ought. But we are to come to it with a childlike attitude. We are to have the humility to allow the Word of God to speak unto us as unto children. To not be haughty, to not be proud, but to behave ourselves as a child that is quieted, as a child that is cast upon its parent, is cast upon its God, and comes to truth with that implicit belief that the one who is speaking is better informed and is to be trusted in the things which they say. To come with an absence of that skepticism and cynicism and guile and malice, which is, alas, often the lot of adults, humanly speaking. And in those matters, to be children, laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. And indeed, like very young children, as newborn babes, crave, desire the word that we may grow thereby. And if we desire to have something that will help us grow, we are implicitly admitting that we are not in the status, we are not at the stature that we desire to be. That there is still a long way to go. That there is still growth to be had. To come to it in that manner. Indeed, the Gospels add a remarkable statement of our Lord Jesus, which we read in Matthew in our opening reading, but which I would turn you to Mark's recounting of it in chapter 10 of his Gospel, verse 15. And we read how young children were brought to the Lord Jesus that he should touch them, but that the disciples, perhaps somewhat perplexed by the Lord's foregoing comments, and agitated in their minds, sought to turn those children away. But when Jesus saw it, Mark 10:14, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And you see, particularly, the Lord is emphasizing the matter of receiving in the manner of a child. It pertains to our reception of truth very particularly. My friends, here in the Word of God, the book of Proverbs being our particular study, here in the Word of God are those things which pertain unto the kingdom. And if we are ever to learn those things, and more importantly, if we are ever to benefit spiritually from those things, enter into them, we are going to have to receive them like little children. With the humility, with the absence of malice, hypocrisy, envy, evil speakings, with that childlike desire for knowledge of which the scriptures speak. We sang in our opening hymn of the desire to be like this. Oh, give me Samuel's mind, a sweet unmurmuring faith, obedient and resigned to thee in life and death, that I may read with childlike eyes truths that are hidden from the wise. And let us go on from that point to consider what are the very particular benefits of this childlike attitude. In the Gospels, we read much about the sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grief which he endured. Indeed, we read that his grief, his sorrow was so great, so extreme, it was unlike that of any other man. Come see if there be any sorrow like my sorrow. And this is the way in which he is so often depicted. Very rarely do we read of the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one particular instance is this, where we read that the Lord rejoiced in spirit and said unto God, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He was here talking about the response, the reaction of his disciples to the truth which they had been taught. Whilst many mighty, many wise men of the world, the Pharisees and Sadducees, those who had the best possible education in the Old Testament scriptures and the Jewish law, remained devoid of truth and understanding and refused to receive and accept that which Christ taught, whilst instead it was accepted and received and believed upon by the humble, by the lowest, by uneducated men, by those northerners, as they would have been regarded in Jerusalem, by those Galilean fishermen. And these were the men, and these were the sorts of people who were accepting and receiving of the truth as it is in Jesus. And that was a matter which caused joy in the heart of the Lord. Our childlikeness, our implicit trust in God, our humbling of self and glorifying Him by our reception of His word is a matter of joy in the heart of God. Oh, my friends, how much pride we have in our hearts. How much saving of face we desire to do, how we want to show ourselves to be so wise in our own eyes. And yet none of these things in which we glory bring any glory to God, but rather that we should humble ourselves before Him and be like little children in the reception of truth. It is a matter of joy in the heart of God. It is a thing which we are told literally brought rejoicing to the heart of the Lord Jesus when upon earth, and He who changes not is no different now. Oh, the world, and indeed the church, is full of critics, full of intellectuals, full of humanist philosophers. But very few who are prepared to receive the word of God like little children. Oh, that we might read with childlike eyes truths that are hidden from the wise. Did you notice that contrast which was presented in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19? There are those little children mentioned, and there is a man not greatly advanced in years himself, described as a young man who came unto the Lord. And by contrast with those children who came in such simplicity, in such dependence, that had to be put into the Saviour's arms, have his hands laid upon them. By contrast, this young man came with so much knowledge, did he not? And indeed with so much, what we might call self-righteousness. As he comes unto the Lord and striving to lay upon the right word, says, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Full, you see, of his self-worth. What shall I do that I may have eternal life? Keep the commandments is our Lord's first instruction. And immediately he wants to drill the Lord down to particulars, which he asks in verse 18. And so the Lord outlines them. And then very piously, very earnestly in the 20th verse, that same young man says to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Full, you see, of his own works, of his own accomplishments, determined to win the favour of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord touches him upon that point which hurt the most. "Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And then Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." And to the word rich we might add those who are mighty, those who are noble, the princes of this world, as 1 Corinthians 2 describes them. Very hardly, rarely, or at least with great difficulty shall they enter into the kingdom of heaven. But by contrast, "Suffer those little children to come unto me," he said, "and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And then he completes the contrast presented by those little children and by that rich young ruler with the words of verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last,
and the last shall be first. You see, those who are first amongst peers, those who are at the most exalted and primary positions in this world, many of these, says the Lord, are those who come hindermost, who are least in the reception of spiritual good and of spiritual truth. But many who are last in those matters, those who are the little children, come first in the reception of kingdom truth, in the reception of the Word of God, in that entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, my friends, that we might be like little children in these matters. It is not a pejorative description. It is not a patronizing expression used in the Word of God that we should turn against or reject. It is something that we should glory in. Because, of course, that which makes the greatest difference to a child is whose child they are. And my friends, that word which speaketh unto us as unto children is none other than the Word of God. And if the Word of God is speaking unto us as unto children, what does that imply? Why, that God is our Heavenly Father. And my friends, to be a child of God, to be a son or daughter of the living God, is to be more noble, more honored, more exalted than those who hold the highest positions among the sons of the world. Indeed, Romans chapter 8 speaks of it when it says that we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we, and this is a very childlike, indeed almost an infantile expression, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But then that passage carries on to describe what are the consequences of being the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. My friends, as we come through the book of Proverbs, we will hear it many times speaking unto us as unto children. And every time we come across such a verse or such a passage, let me exhort you to think upon two things. First, what it is teaching us to be in our reception of truth. What it means to be a little child. And secondly, what are the privileges to be thus addressed by none other than God. Behold, says John in his first epistle, chapter 3, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Oh, my friends, that we might receive the kingdom of God like little children, and thus enter into all the glories of it, as we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
hymn is 731, which in its second verse says, "To know I am thy ransomed child, bought by thine own most precious blood, and from thy loving hand to take with grateful heart each gift of good." Number 731. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.